Okay, so on the subject of Revelation, the one that especially interests us here is what Jesus came to see through his communion with God. So every human being sees something and responds in a way. What did Jesus see when he went into prayer? The communion that Jesus had with God is what's divine about him, sensed as being unique about him. And he wants to share that with us. That's our faith. So those who chose to follow Jesus, firstly Jews, but afterwards from the various cultures that made up the Roman Empire and beyond, found him to be for them God's perfect human word. John speaks of Jesus as God's word made flesh. And flesh always means, in the biblical context, flesh means our human weakness, our being human but fragile human. Jesus is the one who reveals God perfectly insofar as God can be revealed in the human. Furthermore, they found in Jesus the perfect human expression of God's Spirit, possessing and giving the Spirit, as John says, without reserve. Jesus' Spirit is his love communion with God, whom he addressed as Abba, my dear Father. Jesus understood God as love, and others came to grasp this insight through his person, through his word, and his Spirit. Comparing Jesus to Moses, this is what John had to say, the Torah indeed was given through Moses, the way, the gift of truth, that is, the truth of who God is, the gift of truth, came through Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is God's perfect human word, God's word made flesh. He received everything from God. He says it again and again. All I do is what my Father wants. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Not my will, but thine be done. He sensed his whole life, his inspiration, his love, his being, everything was coming from the source that he called Abba. His Spirit is his love communion with God. His word and Spirit revealed God. His word and his heart reveal God as love. And you know the gospel stories. No one's ever seen God, says John in conclusion. It's God's only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, in that intimate, mystical, human communion. It's he who has made God known. In giving us his Son, his only word, for he possessed no other, this is John of the Cross writing, God spoke everything to us at once in this sole word. God has no more to say. Because what he spoke before to the prophets in part, if I were John of the Cross, I'd be saying what the prophets picked up in part, he has now spoken all at once by giving us the all who is his Son. Jesus picked up God fully as far as a human person can do it and revealed it to others. Any person questioning God or desiring some vision or revelation would be guilty not only of foolish behavior, but also of offending God by not fixing his eyes entirely upon Christ and by living with the desire for some other novelty. And to sum up what I've been saying with you this morning, God is experienced in nature, yes, in people and events, in movements of thought and feeling, in words spoken and written, and in works of art. And you could add to the list. Why? Because all of these reveal something of the truth, beauty, and goodness of the transcendent and mysterious God. God is revealed, however imperfectly, in the Vedas and Upanishads of the Hindu world, the sayings of Confucius, sayings of Gautama the Buddha, the oracles of the Hebrew scriptures, the New Testament, the Muslim Quran, the mystics, poets, and artists of all cultures. And again, I've taken a list not at random, but it's only incomplete. However, all of these can also obscure God. They can all distract from God because they're human responses, necessarily imperfect. It's the Christian insight and conviction that we must look at everything through Jesus' eyes and with Jesus' heart. When I first taught scripture in the seminary, they had a system which makes perfect sense. They had the introduction to the Old Testament 1 year, and then the next year was introduction to the New Testament. I said, not while I'm here. We're going to do the introduction to the New Testament and then the introduction to the Old Testament. Otherwise you end up with an Old Testament and you fit Jesus into it rather than look at it through his eyes. It's only when we are, in the words of John, as pure as Christ that everything will become for us a symbol of God. Wouldn't that be lovely if one day, each of us, when we look at nature, when we look at sickness, when we look at anything, our eyes of our heart are tuned so that what we actually see is God, present, loving, and we're part of that. And this is a conclusion. So I've introduced you as best I can to Revelation. And did Revelation stop when Jesus died or when the last apostle died? Obviously not. People are still seeing. But what we mean, and I think the word is used, but I don't like it, private revelation. It's a bit, not a very good term, but that's the customary term, so I'm just repeating it. But you see it, I see it, we're all seeing. Ignatius saw, John of the Cross saw, Pope Francis sees, you know what I mean? The veil drops from our eyes, all of us, at different stages, more and more and more, please God. But when we talk about these revelations, throughout the ages there have been these revelations, some of which have been recognised by the authority of the Church. The Church has actually said publicly, because they thought it was important, that this person, St. Margaret Mary or St. Bernadette Subiru, you know, or the children at Fatima, or the fact that they made Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross doctors of the Church, official, they're kind of saying, look, you're on safe ground there. What they're looking at and what they're saying is limited, human, but it's real. Take it on board. Whereas there are other people who have revelations, inverted commas, who see things, the Church doesn't really bother with them, or alternative, the Church might say, look, it's a psychic phenomena that's a bit phony, I don't trust it, so I wouldn't want you to trust it. Not saying it's wrong, but it's not something we want to publicly recommend. These revelations that you might have or I might have don't belong to the deposit of faith. They're not the ground. They're not the solid Jesus' revelation, which is then expressed in the New Testament years. It's not their role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a, this is the catechism I'm reading from, in a certain period of history, guided by the official teaching authority of the Church, the faith-inspired insight of believers, kind of sensus fidelium, it's called in Latin, knows how to discern and welcome in these revelations whatever constitutes an authentic call of Christ or his saints to the Church. So people are raised up, or rather they rise up, in a culture at a certain time, and they've got a lovely insight into Christianity, into Jesus, into the New Testament, and they give expression to it, and it's needed for now. We need a tired de Chardin to help us look at evolution and see what it's burgeoning into, and so on. So you're familiar with all this, but the difference is that none of it adds to Christ. It actually highlights aspects of Jesus that the New Testament contains or expresses, and helps revitalize some things that we may have forgotten or not taken on board well enough, but now become important for us. So that's my conclusion of today's lecture. It's about revelation, and I hope I'm just offering it as clearly as I can. The only thing that makes sense to me is to start where we are and to look at the world as responding to this wonderful God who's drawing everyone into divine embrace in every culture, all over the world, forever, from the beginning of history. And God is drawing all this, and sometimes during that time we have become aware of particular people who've picked up the revelation, who've allowed themselves to depth the insight and have given expression to it, people like Moses. And Jesus, his contemporaries saw him as the perfect revelation of God, because he revealed God to be only love, which shatters everything. And any ideas they had before that of suffering being a punishment from God, you know, which they did. Look at Jesus on the cross. That's dead, finished. But our problem was, not just ours, but the culture, the Christian culture problem was, we then went back and picked up some of the Old Testament stuff. Some of it was beautiful, of course. And because the language of the New Testament is, that's where they get it from. So the images and symbols and music and all that is all there. But we picked it all, and it came in, and some of it infected Christianity. So we lost the purity of Jesus' revelation by the way we cluttered it with images of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the rest of it. You could read for yourself, that we didn't understand too well. And then we went through the terrible medieval period with the ill health and the Black Plague and like people's experience, and they didn't have the enlightenment to kind of understand it. But we're at a good time of history. We've come at a time of history where we have had the enlightenment, we have had the scientific revolution, we have had these wonderful things that have helped our brain get into gear, and the scriptures have been opened up to us in the last 100 years, it's quite recent, in a way that's helped us enjoy the revelation of the authors that make up the history of that wonderful, poetic, dramatic book. We've got the opportunity to do that. Of course, we're still countering enormous wealth that is pushing a fundamentalist, factual material that ends up skewing the whole thing, and ending up with an image of God that would make Jesus weep.